Good morning. We're so glad you came to worship with us today. Trust the Lord's going to bless you as we worship together. In the absence of our pastor, he is representing you today at the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis. So you pray for him and pray for our convention. But Barry Owens is here, our familiar friend. He's getting to speak a lot here. We're enjoying it. He was here with us with homecoming, and I know you'll enjoy hearing Barry preach. You be praying for him this morning during the preparation for the sermon. If you haven't had a chance to speak to everyone in here this morning, I'm going to let you do it right now. Don't get up and walk around and talk to them. Just wave at them, okay? Now you've had communication of some sort with everybody here. And that's the way the fellowship of the church needs to be. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of being in your house, for this beautiful day that you've given to us, and the very privilege we have of being here. Lord, we pray that you would bless us today and that our worship would bless you. Bless the music, bless Brad as he leads us, bless Barry as he brings the message. Father, let everything we do in this hour bring honor and glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. So grateful to be here on this beautiful day. Please stand and turn with me to 334, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. But she's going to do that another time. The voice is bothering her this week, so please pray for her, and we look forward to the choir singing Sometimes We Wait.
Sometimes we wait.
Turn with me to 62, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
Thank you. Well, good morning. This is a first for me. I've got two mics on, so hopefully one of them works. Am I working? Well, good with you. I was just here, 3 weeks ago at homecoming. And man, how can you not come to a homecoming? I mean, man, what a great meal, what a great fellowship, what a great day. So I'm back with you. Pastor Roy, he must like me or something. He said, Barry, you got two Sundays. Which one would they be? So I chose this Sunday. Hey, I'm going to preach today a message that I have been working on for quite some time, because I really do believe that we live in a day when we are struggling with this thing called pride. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to be reading several passages on pride. I thought about my title of my sermon, and I like having neat titles for my sermon, but I just shortened it for you today. Just called it The Problem of Pride. I heard about a fifth grader that came home from school. She was so excited. She was voted prettiest girl in the class. Well, the next day, she was even more excited when she came home because she was voted the most likely to succeed. So life is going very well for her. The next day, she came home, told her mother that she had won a third contest, the most popular. But the next day, she came home extremely upset. The mother said, "What happened? Did you lose this time?" "Oh, no. I won again." The mother said, "Well, what were you voted this time?" She said, "Most stuck up." Things go well when we're praised, don't they? They don't go so well when we're put in a different light. When advice columnist Ann Landers was living, she received 12 million letters every year. 12 million letters asking for advice or simply commenting on every conceivable topic, problem, and complaint that human beings in America are living with. In an interview once, David Brinkley asked her, "What is the most frequent question people ask in letters to you?" Miss Landers replied, "Well, the most frequently asked question was this: what's wrong with me? I'm a teenager. I can't get a date. What's wrong with me? I'm 67, a widow. My children never write or seldom visit. What's wrong with me? I have been married and divorced 3 times. What's wrong with me? I'm bright and talented. I work hard, but I never get the promotion. What's wrong with me? I just found out that my son is using marijuana. What's wrong with me?" In Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he said this in his book, and I love to share this with young men. "The search for purpose begins when we ask the right question. Our problem is that we ask self-centered questions like, what do I want to be? What should I do with my life? But focusing on ourselves will never reveal life's purpose. You must begin with God, your creator. You exist only because God wills that you exist. You were made by God and you were made for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense." When you start talking about pride, pride is one of those sins that you never admit. Yet most of us struggle with some form of pride in our life. And the problem with pride is we have to look in God's Word and find out, where does pride reside? Where is pride? And we look in God's Word, we have to open up to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, and this is what it says: "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Pride comes from within. Pride comes from the heart. You could say it like this. Pride is a theological sense, an excessive love of one's own existence. See, pride generates other sins and further immoral behavior. You could say it like this. Pride is what defiles. Pride is what brings disgrace. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, disgrace follows. Did you catch that? When pride comes, if you have pride, disgrace follows. But with humility comes wisdom. See, a person who is prideful, you can't tell them anything. They know it all. Pride brings destruction. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me give you some advice that I learned when I was a college student. You see, I was very observant as a college student. I didn't get in a lot of trouble because I watched other people and I went, not me. I'm not doing that. Here's something that you need to just mark down in your life. I want you to do this. I want you to practice this. Never in your life say never. I don't know if you've learned that or not. But every person that I heard say, well, I'll never do that. I'll never divorce my wife. I'll never cheat on my wife. I'll never do that. Every single person that I've heard say that, guess what's happened? Yeah. See, when you say you will never do something, I literally believe that there's a megaphone that is hooked up in hell, and all the demons and the devil himself hears you say that, and he goes, "Oh, we got him now. We know how to ruin her life. We know how to ruin his life. Just go to work on him right now." And the devil is so wise and so smart, he knows how to lay, listen, not hundreds of traps for you. He has 1,000 traps for you. He knows how to get us. That's why the Bible tells us and teaches us how to defeat the devil. How do we defeat the devil? With armor. With putting on the breastplate and having, see, and I really, when I do a lot of men's ministry, I think a lot of men have the understanding that we're supposed to always be on the defense. You know, that's why we have the armor on. We look good, right? We look good in armor. But God just didn't give us armor to defend against. He gave us something to fight with. And I think most men and most people don't understand why God gave us a sword to fight with. Because he wants you to kill some things. And one of the things that we have to kill in our life, if we're going to be effective followers of Jesus, is this thing called pride. You see, most men know how to defend themselves, but most of them don't know how to fight. And you got to learn how to fight if you're going to be an effective follower of Jesus. You see, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. How many men have I met who were, when things are going well, man, we're walking around, and man, we even got a strut, you know? We strut around, and we act like we got it all together. And as soon as we think we've got it all together, what happens? The fall. And listen, it can happen to any of us. None of us are exempt. In fact, I ask this question a lot, and maybe you do as well, because we work in this thing called life and ministry and trying to share the faith and the gospel being at the forefront of our church. Why are there not more people coming to Christ? I mean, today we have more things available to us. There's more sermons and more programming, more podcasts, more this, more that, than there's ever been in the history of our country. Why are there not more people coming to faith in Christ? And I found out the answer. That's why this sermon. The problem that we have in our society today is we cannot get out of the way of ourselves. See, the very thing that is standing between a person's relationship with God is this thing called pride, and that is myself. I am the very person that is standing in the way of a relationship with God. I am the problem. See, pride is this thing that's standing in the way. And notice what God says about pride. He hates it. God literally hates pride because pride is the hindrance to seeking Him. We can't seek Him because we want to seek ourselves. Everything evolves around ourselves. I don't think it's an accident that the first commandment that God gave Moses and the children of Israel was this: you shall not have any other gods before me. But see, the problem is, pride is a god to self. Now, I found two samples of pride in the Bible. I know we're limited on time today, but I want to share two examples, and I think there's two lessons in these two stories. And the first is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Turn over with Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Did you catch that? The Pharisee, in just two short verses, uses the word I five times. He's looking in the mirror, isn't he? But did you know that if you were living in Jesus' day, that it would be an honor to be called a Pharisee? Now, most of us, when we hear the word Pharisee, we're living on the other side, right? Because we see a Pharisee as, well, hypocritical. We see a Pharisee as narrow-minded. We see a Pharisee as somebody who's puffed up, who's a spiritual loser. I mean, that's kind of how we see a Pharisee on the other side. But in Jesus' day, to be called a Pharisee was a compliment. Are you following me? In Jesus' day, a Pharisee excelled in everything spiritually. He was admired. If you were a Pharisee, you were super spiritual. In fact, you were envious of their walk with God. You know why? They were zealous for God. They were committed to the faith. They were theologically astute. They were masters of biblical text. They fasted often. In fact, they made up extra rules in case they forgot some. They obeyed even the most obscure commands. They were spiritually disciples. In fact, a Pharisee would make a great church member. Are you following me? But let's not paint them too good of a picture, because they did have a couple flaws. But it came with being a Pharisee. They could be a bit harsh. They could be a little arrogant. But see, that's part of being a Pharisee. You see, you had earned the right to boast and look down on others, because as a Pharisee, you were paying a price no one else was willing to pay. And so you do walk around with a little, I got it together. Oh, Lord, yeah, all these other sinners out here. Look at all these sinners. Look at all these people out here. They're not getting it together. I have it together. Look at me. I mean, when they walked into a room, they wanted you to look at them. Because why? I would think they're walking so spiritual. I think that they had scrolls in their arms folded. You know, give you that head nod. Right? I am super spiritual. Don't you want to be like me? In fact, they were super spiritual. But Jesus does what? He calls them out. Both went to pray, but only one met with God. Did you catch that? Both went to pray, both went to church, but only one got right with God. Now the tax collector, he's not well received. In fact, if you were a tax collector, you were literally despised. Why were you despised? Because you had such a terrible testimony about yourself. In fact, a tax collector could not hold public office or even give testimony in a Jewish court, because their word was literally counted as worthless. The tax collector was to the Pharisee what an outlaw is to the sheriff. This man, no doubt, was a liar, a cheat, a traitor, a swindler, and a reprobate. Are y'all getting the picture? When you think about a tax collector, you have to wonder, what was Jesus thinking when he called Matthew to be his follower? Are y'all following me? Do you think the other disciples had a hard time loving Matthew? Yeah, I think so. See, Jesus calls out the Pharisee. Why? He calls them out for thinking that their own righteousness is going to get them to heaven. It's all about works, right? We're working to get to God. You know, I got my list. I'm checking it off. I've got it all down. I'm super spiritual. He calls them out for trusting in themselves. I fast. I give. I serve. He looks down on everyone else. You see, you could see it in the Pharisee's posture. I am so spiritual, I wear these little boxes. They were called phylacteries. They were small boxes over there in their forehead. In these little bitty boxes, they would take these leather strips and they would tie them around their head, and they had little small scrolls with scriptures in them, and they just walked around, and you can see that's kind of a hilarious thing. Why are you wearing a box on your head? Well, once again, another what? Another sign of what? I got it. I am so close to God that I have scripture on my forehead. Okay? Now, they also wore it around their wrist. Another sign of, I am spiritual. And then we would say to somebody that came into church this morning, "Where's your Bible? I can't believe that you would come to God's house and not have a copy of the Word." See how we look down on others. When I led my neighbor Ryan to Christ, he didn't own a Bible. Why would someone who's not saved have a Bible? So I didn't embarrass him. I just bought him one. "Hello, here you go. You're going to be needing this. We're going to read it together." So you can see it in the difference of the Pharisee's posture. I'm sure that his praying and his praising was not kept to himself. I'm sure he was probably, you know, I can imagine when the choir was singing that great song that he was, the Pharisee was, you know, I can just see it. You know, he wanted everybody to see what he's worshiping God. I want everybody to see me. What is the posture of the tax collector? It's interesting. One has a posture of being seen. The other has a posture of humility. I mean, you can see it. Watch this. You can see it in his feet. The tax collector stood at a distance. What did he do with his eyes? His eyes wouldn't even look up to heaven. He looked down. Then look at his hands. His hands are not up here for everybody to see that I'm praising God. I'm getting my worship on. Right? What's he doing? He's in the back. He's taking his hand. I can see the tears. The tears are falling down his cheeks. And then he says something with his voice. "God, help me. Be merciful. Not sure why I'm here today. But I believe that you're God. And I need you in my life." Can you hear those prayers? Why was God so near to the tax collector? Because he humbled himself. You see, I think a lot of times we walk into the church and we have this attitude of, "I am such a blessing to my church. Isn't my church, just loves me." What do we have? The attitude of the tax collector, which says, "God, help me. Be merciful to me. Help me to bless others. Help me to serve others." See, what hurts our witness in the church is we really do have an us versus they mentality. That's not the attitude the Lord wants us to have. He doesn't want us to have this attitude of spiritual pride that we are safe. I don't think we mean to do that. I hope we're not. I hope we don't have this attitude that we are safe. I think of the Titanic. I think a lot of people in the church have the attitude of those who were in the lifeboats on the Titanic. And if you remember the scene in the movie, there's plenty of room for others. But the ones who are in the lifeboats are safe. And because we're safe, we don't care about the ones who are drowning. That is a problem. And God is going to call you out. Because we can't have this mentality in the church that we are safe and our neighbor is lost. Since I moved into my neighborhood, I've been praying for my neighbors. You know why? I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. I am praying for them. I'm talking to them. I'm initiating. I'm inviting. I'm investing. We can't have the attitude of those who are in lifeboats. The second lesson that I find in the Bible is one where I think we have to look at either God is going to humble us, or we got to decide to humble ourselves. The Bible gives us a great example. And it's the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a long story, so I'm going to have to just pick pieces here to share because it's a message in itself. But the Bible gives us a great example of Nebuchadnezzar because he is considered the greatest king of the Babylonian Empire, and he's credited with the construction of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned about 90 times in the Bible, in both historical and prophetic literature of Hebrew scripture. Nebuchadnezzar received the most attention in the book of Daniel. And he's appearing in the book of Daniel as the main character in Daniel chapter 1 through verse 4. And what God would do in Nebuchadnezzar's life is he would serve as God's judgment on Judah for its idolatry and unfaithfulness and disobedience. That's found in Jeremiah. But secular history would record that Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal, powerful, an ambitious king. And guess what? The Bible would agree with you. But Nebuchadnezzar, as we say like this, in words that you understand, Nebuchadnezzar loved Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, this guy was the ultimate narcissist. Look at what he did. Who builds a 90-foot golden statue to himself? Oh my goodness. Are y'all following me? Are you hearing me this morning? 90 feet. Now, watch this. Not only does he build this beautiful gold statue, then he's going to make everyone, what? Bow down to him. Are you following me? This is a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we don't care how many statues you build, we're not bowing. This is man-made. This is not God. Similarities of Nebuchadnezzar could be applied to today, could it not? Nebuchadnezzar created a gold statue of himself and required all the people to bow down once the music's played. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is given another dream by God. Notice who the dreams are coming from. God. Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he informed Nebuchadnezzar that the dream was a warning, hello, a warning to the king to do something. See, do you have someone, let me stop right here. Do you have someone in your life that you have given permission that if I start going in the wrong direction, will you correct me? Will you tell me the truth? By the way, we all need this person in our life. It probably is your spouse. It's probably a close friend. It's probably a relative. It may be a cousin. Someone is watching your life and they are watching you make a bad decision or multiple bad decisions. You need that person to, as we would say on the farm, t- take a 2x4 and knock me upside the head with it. Okay? I'm a follower of God. I'm a pastor. But something happened. As all of us go through life, we have these hurts. Okay? We have these things that happen to us. Okay? Now you need to look at me. I'm a pastor. But I am not exempt from what? Hurt. Pain, disappointment, okay? But I'm trying to maintain my relationship with God. You see, the devil knows how to defeat us. He knows how to get us off our path. And so there were some pains and some hurts and some disappointments that happened in my life. And I was ready to quit. Y'all hear what I'm saying? You know, I didn't sign up. Have you said these words? I know you have. I didn't sign up for all of this. Okay? Pride enters my life. Can I tell you something about pride that you need to hear? Pride will hinder your prayer. Pride will hinder your worship. Pride will hinder your walk. And I am trying to pray, and I'm trying to have my devotion because I've developed a habit over the years of spending time with God. But as I'm sitting there reading and I'm trying to pray, something is wrong. My heart knows it. My head knows it. And what I thought was, my wife, she doesn't know it. Right? She doesn't know what I'm doing. She doesn't. She has no clue. And listen, I remember this because you know what? God doesn't let you forget these moments. Just like Nebuchadnezzar is not going to forget his moment. So 2 weeks pass. Diane comes home from work, and I'm upstairs, and she comes up, and I said, hey, can I talk to you for a second? And she sits down, and I begin to explain to her my problem. I said, honey, something is wrong. Something is wrong. I've tried praying, I've tried confessing, I've tried this, I've tried that, but nothing's working. Something's wrong. Do you know what it is? Now, wait a minute. I'm just asking my wife, does she know what's wrong with me? What do you think she says? Of course. Of course I know what's wrong with you. I've been married to you for so many years. And that's what she said. And she called me out. And she said, Barry, you got pride in your life. And what did I say? You have lost your mind. No, I don't. And as I said those words, they echoed back at me. She's absolutely right. So guess what I did? I confessed to her, and then I confessed to God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Let me read it to you. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. This is Daniel telling the king what he's dreamed. This is the decree the Most High has issued against the Lord, my king. You will be driven away from people. You will live like a wild animal. Now we're talking about a human being here. You will eat grass like the ox, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and given them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be that then your prosperity will continue. Verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now when we read a lot of times in the scriptures, we sometimes just read over this and we don't think, what did I just read? Verse 29, here it is. Verse 29, 12 months later. What's 12 months? Do y'all know what that is? A year. God gave Nebuchadnezzar 1 year to get right, to humble himself, to renounce his evil, the sins that he was doing. By the way, you don't know that. I don't know if you know this or not, but God is looking down from heaven, right? He's looking down from heaven on Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him a whole year, and then Nebuchadnezzar does what? He's walking in his palace. It's verse 29. He's sashaying around. He's looking at all, he's on the rooftop. He's looking at all his, he's just looking at his kingdom. And the more he looks, the taller he gets, the more pride fills his heart. Listen to what he says. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence?" Look at this palace. "By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." Are y'all following this story with me? My splendor, my glory. Oh, it's just so beautiful. Now watch what God, watch how God responds. Even as the words are falling off of his lips, y'all don't follow me. A voice from heaven. "Nebuchadnezzar, this is what is decreed for you. Your royal authority has been taken away." Nebuchadnezzar did not heed the warning of the dream, so God judged him just as his dream declared. And he's walking 1 minute on the royal palace on the rooftop, and the very next second, he's what? On all fours. Are y'all following me? He's on all fours like an animal going out to find grass to eat. He's gone from being a man to an animal. How fast? You want to be prideful? You will watch an almighty God humble you. And for 7 years, not 7 days, not 7 months. See, when we have short pauses in our life, like 7 months or a year, we kind of get over that, right? We kind of accept it, that this is the way it's going to be. But that's not what God plans for us. God does not want us to settle in a life of, well, this is just the way it's going to be. See, we justify, we compromise. But 7 years, he crawled on all fours, ate grass. Nobody cut his toenails. Nobody washed him. Are y'all following me? Can you imagine what he looked like after a year. Probably unrecognizable. But then 7 years passed. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. What did Nebuchadnezzar say after 7 years? I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up towards heaven, and I was in my right mind again. And then I, Nebuchadnezzar, gave praise to God Most High. I gave honor and glory to Him who lives forever. His mind was returned, and he gave praise and glory to God. Let me ask you a question. Who humbled Nebuchadnezzar? God. Never think that we are any different. So we close our service with what to do with this thing called pride. I'm going to suggest four things. First of all, confess it. Why do we confess pride? Because it is so devastating. Pride is so devastating. We have to ask God to forgive us of this self-centeredness. It's part of the last days. In the last days, there are going to be perilous times, and people are going to be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. That's why we're in a constant battle. We're still worried about self-preservation. We're looking for attainment, achievement, acknowledgement, right? And God says what? That's not what life's about. Life is not about achievement and attainment and accomplishments. I started to bring a trophy today. A trophy that I won when I was in high school, and I was a big basketball player. And of course, you all look at me now and you go, man, you must have been a terror at your size. But listen, I was 5'10 in the 10th grade. I was not a terror. But I grew a little bit. And when I won my first trophy, right? What does that do to you when you get a trophy? You can be the best paper boy and get a trophy, right? I mean, today they'll give you a trophy just for participation. That's a terrible idea, by the way. Anybody agree with me? That's ruining kids. Okay? You're ruining kids. Today, they've ruined sports. You know why? Today, they give, now I know this because my grandson plays baseball. And when he's nine now. Now, they go to a tournament, they're now giving children, kids, you know, it used to be they gave one trophy for the whole team. That was, okay, I'm okay with that. For the whole team, one trophy, that's fine. But now, you know what they give kids? A world championship ring. Every child gets a world championship ring. Dumbest idea ever. I know I'm on a soapbox. I apologize. But you know why that's dumb? Pride. It's pride. Why are we giving rings to children? It's a team sport. It's not, if you received one, I'm sorry. I told my son, I said, when Tanner got his, I said, I hope you throw it in the trash. Championships are earned, folks. You don't win a few ball games on a weekend and go, we're the world champions. No, you're not. You won three games. What have you done? I said, son, my son played on a national championship team. They won the Junior College World Series in 2007. I looked at him and I said, Casey, you understand as a ball player what pain and agony and all that you went through to be a part of that team. You won a national championship. "How hard was that?" He said, "Man, I can't even begin to tell you how hard that was. We paid a price." I said, "So how do you feel when your little son, 7 years old, gets a nice big ring to put on his finger?" It's pride. Okay, we got to confess it. Ask God to forgive you. That's what the second thing is. Ask God to forgive you. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, disgrace follows. But with humility comes wisdom. The Bible says God resists the proud. God is not even listening. When that Pharisee is praying, boy, he's got eloquent words. In fact, you're envious of his prayers, but his prayers are getting no higher than the ceiling. Because he is really talking to himself. He's not really talking to God. The third thing, and I found this to be interesting, we have to humble yourself. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Notice it doesn't say God humbles you. Now, did God humble Nebuchadnezzar? Yes. But in 1 Peter 5:6, he says, humble yourself. The reason it says humble yourself is that's a decision that you need to make. I can't make it for you. You've got to decide, I need to take that position. What position? My knees. I'm asking God to forgive me of pride in my life. It shows up in a lot of ways. And the fourth one is this. Give God praise and glory like Nebuchadnezzar. When you give God praise and glory, you get out of the way. The word that I put there is stay out of the way. Are you hearing me this morning? See, we all can do this with God. We can be in the way or we can be out of the way. We can be in the way or we can be out of the way. What I've learned, my spiritual pilgrimage, is I want to stay out of God's way. I want to let God be God. Start praying for humility. And if we will pray for humility, God will lift us up. And God, we're so grateful today because of who Jesus is, who God is. And Lord, when we talk about pride, it is a touchy subject because we don't want to admit that we are prideful. But yet, the Bible is full of passages about humbling ourselves and taking the position of humility, that you want us to be on our knees before you. You want us to be praising and glorifying you, asking you to work in our lives so that we can be the kind of church and the kind of people that you want us to be. I pray if there's anyone here today that is wrestling, that you have pinpointed some pride in their life today, may they do what I've suggested. Repent. Turn to you. Ask for your help. This is something that may take days, weeks, months to overcome. But God, if we're partnering with you, we're partnering with the right person to help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
With the cross, 3:15.
Father, we thank you for your love for us and your long suffering and your willingness to accept our repentance. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have coming to your house and bringing the tithe with us, just for the joy of returning a portion of that which you so richly blessed us. God bless the gifts as we take this offering, and bless the givers, and use the gift that others might come to know Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Barry, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the message. I'm going to get to do what Roy gets to do every week here, and that's recognize some folks and call your attention to some announcements. But I'm going to tell you right now, old people forget sometimes. So if I forget something that you need promoted, forgive me, okay? The 12th of June, Mark Vernon and Texie Wilson are going to have birthdays. You'll want to give you an opportunity. You just text them. Ah, it's Mike, not Mark. Excuse me, okay? And I told you I'd mess up. Warned you from the beginning. John Cazito has a birthday on the 13th. That's Joshua. I messed both of them up. Okay. There is not much hope for you getting the truth today from the announcements. Okay. I'm going to do something that didn't get done last week. And many of you have seen in our prayer chain or text messages that Amy Crider is having a bridal shower on the 5th of July. And there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer for those of you who would like to come, so they'll know how much food to prepare for that. So please sign up. Or you can call her mom, Terry, and let her know, or text her. We've got information in the bulletin about that. Now, also, there's an important document in the foyer for you to pick up today. It's about something that's going to be voted on in our business meeting coming up, I think the 16th. So you need to get that and look at it. Our Constitution requires we let you know about that a week in advance, and so pick up a copy of that. Also, there is, we got multitudes of sign-up sheets out there. You can sign up for anything here. But July the 6th, Saturday, July the 6th, we're doing our patriotic concert here at the church. And along with the music and a lot of the other things that will be taking place during that service in the gym, we do free all-American meal, hot dogs and apple pie. Okay? So you come and eat a hot dog and eat some apple pie and get something to drink and listen to some great music. But we need you to sign up because, once again, we need to know how many hot dogs and apple pies to buy. So please do that. Let us know. Now, the according to our schedule for today, Roy's D-Life group is not meeting. Is that correct? Does anybody know? Okay, I'm going to tell you that's what the bulletin says. Doesn't say that, just left it out. Okay. And then we're having Bible study at 6 o'clock. It's taking place in the hall back here in room 5. We've moved from room 1 to room 5. You would think that would be further down the hall, but it's actually closer for those of us old people who have bad memories. You can't walk too far without getting there. It's in Paul Johansson's Sunday school classroom. So we're doing that at 6, and then band rehearsal tonight at 7 in the gym for the patriotic concert. Once again, I'll tell you that if you know somebody that would like to play in the band and doesn't know how to get here, you contact Jim Kreider or just show up for band rehearsal tonight. Not many rehearsals left till July the 6th, so you want to get there as soon as you can to learn the music. It's a great time to celebrate our country. And for those of you who have lived in Oak Ridge for a long time, you know nothing's going on in Oak Ridge on the 4th of July or the weekend of the 4th. So we have the only game in town. Bring your friends, bring your neighbors. I promise you, they'll get a witness as well as some good music and some good food. I have to look at my notes and I still probably won't do it right. The baby bottles, okay? We're still collecting baby bottles through Father's Day. So if you have them and you fill them up, please bring them back. I was looking out there. I didn't see any empty ones. If you didn't already get an empty one and you'd like to have one, if you'll call the office, we'll see that you get one. Huh? Okay. All right. They're out there. I just didn't see them. They weren't where they were last week. Okay. Then in your bulletin, there's some information about our ladies' ministry, the beach trip, and also moving to Bible study and ministry here at the church to Wednesday night, the 12th of June at 6 p.m. So that, and along with a lot of other things, you will see in the bulletin. The last thing I want to say something about is Camp Carefree. We will be feeding the children at Camp Carefree June the 30th through July the 5th. So if you have signed up, and we've got a lot of people signed up for that, thank you very much for being a part of that. We're doing 3 meals a day. There's sign-up sheets out there in the back that shows who has signed up. You can get a sheet today and look at where you've signed up and who you'll be working with. And then there's also menus out there so you can see what children will be eating, what you'll be cooking each day. We're just glad you're here today. We're glad you came to worship with us, and we want to thank you for being involved in the ministry at Central Baptist Church. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and the privilege we've had of being here, for the message we've heard, and for the challenge that's there for our lives. God, as we go out into the community today, help us to be a witness for you everywhere we go, for you and not against you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.